morning. It's good to see you this morning as we begin a new study in the book of Philippians. And so I trust that as we go through, it'll be the next few months looking through the book of Philippians, that you will spend time each week looking at that as well as our messages. Philippians is the epistle of joy. Epistle simply is a letter. It's written from Paul to the group of believers in a town called Philippi. But as we think about joy, we have to ask ourselves the question. We see so many more conveniences in our life. We see the explosion of technology. We see the expansion of science. We see all of these benefits that we have received over the last number of years. But yet we find that discouragement and depression grow faster and faster. We struggle to find joy. We live in the United States of America, a very prosperous nation, but yet we struggle finding joy. The question we must ask ourselves is this: how can I have joy in spite of my circumstances? Or how can I have joy whatever my circumstances may be? That's the question that we have to ask ourselves. And Paul gives us an answer. And throughout the letter, we'll see lots of other things like how to have unity, ways to grow in our faith, how to be content. But we must ask ourselves, how can we have joy? How can I have joy in spite of my circumstances? Let's pray and ask for God's blessing this morning. Father, as we come before you, Lord, may we glorify you as we look at your word. May we recognize who you are. May we recognize the blessings that we have in you. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul's letter to the Philippians, the letter of joy. Now, Paul could speak of joy in the middle of horrible circumstances, both in his life and in the lives of the people that he was writing to. Paul was writing from prison, and it wasn't a Holiday Inn. Prisons there, very horrible places. And he was writing from prison to a group of people that had their own circumstances. The church at Philippi was a very, very poor church. And it was a church that faced an incredible amount of persecution. There was also a group of false teachers that were striving to divide the church. And their church had its own set of arguments. In fact, in chapter 4, we see an argument between two of the people in the church that Paul was challenging them to rectify. So they weren't living in great circumstances. In fact, their circumstances were very dire. But yet through it all, Paul, writing from prison, could share his joy and recognize the joy in the lives of those people that he was writing to. The question again, how can I have joy in spite of my circumstances? Well, the first verses of Philippians help us understand and give us a great foundation. We could call it some elements of joy. And just like in Paul's life, in your life today, whatever your circumstances, whether they're circumstances everything is going well or circumstances that seem to be dire, you can live a life of joy. Philippians chapter 1, we're going to read the first 11 verses. Follow along as I read. It says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Why could Paul mention joy or rejoice 16 times in this letter to the book of to the Greek people of Philippi? Well, there's some attitudes and actions, some elements of joy that Paul could live out in his life and that we're called to live out in our lives, and we see them in these verses. In verse 3, we see the element of gratitude. Philippians 1:3 says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Go back to the introduction in the first two verses. We see this foundation of gratitude. Paul called himself a bondservant or a bondslave. Now, that referred back to, or was a picture back to, what would take place in the Old Testament in the Jewish community. The Jews, if they were a slave, and oftentimes if they couldn't repay a debt, they would become slaves, but then they would have a time that they would be freed from that debt and freed from that slavery. But if that person recognized that their position as a slave, as a servant in the house of whoever that they had owed the money to, if they felt that that would be better than trying to go back out on their own, they could be a bond slave. And that was that they willingly put themselves under the authority of this other person for their life, and they would take them and they'd go to a doorpost and take an awl and poke a little hole in their ear. We do that now. We call it preparing for earrings. But for them, it was a sign that they would now be a slave for life. And Paul considered himself a bondslave. Now, you think about Paul. He had a lot of prestige in the early church. He was one of the leaders, and he could have gone through and listed all of his accomplishments, but instead, he wanted to be known as a bondslave of Jesus Christ, recognizing all that he had in Christ. And then he went on and said, grace and peace. Grace and peace, the recognition of salvation that is in Christ alone. And he was grateful for his relationship with the people of Philippi. We find the beginning of this church, and we're introduced to a few people in this church in Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas had plans. It was a second missionary journey, and they had plans on what they were going to do. But in the midst of it, Paul had what they called the Macedonian call, a vision that they should go to another area. And that included Philippi. And so Paul and Silas went to Philippi, and there they met a group of people by the river, and we see that Lydia was there, who opened up her house, and the church began there. And they met different people, but one of the people they met was a young girl that would be a fortune teller because of demonic possession. And so Paul had those demons removed from her. Her bosses got angry because that was their source of income, so Paul and Silas were thrown in prison. But while they were thrown in prison, they could rejoice in Christ. And you may be familiar with the story of the Philippian jailers. It was here at midnight, and they were singing God's praises, and there was a great earthquake, and the prison doors opened, and the jailer was going to kill himself. But Paul and Silas said, don't kill yourself, we're all still here. And the Philippian jailer and his family all turned their lives to Jesus Christ. And we see that church beginning. And Paul could have gratitude recognizing those changed lives because of the gospel of Christ. The word thank, where he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. That phrase comes from The same words where we get our term Eucharist or the Lord's Supper. A reminder of the grace and the hope of God. So in order to have joy, no matter our circumstances, it must begin with an attitude of thankfulness. And if we are ungrateful, we will not be joyful. And so we see Paul could be joyful because of the gratefulness that he had. But then in verse 4 and then in verses 9 through 11 also, we see his recognition of the power of prayer. Verse 4 says, "Always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy." Paul could have joy in difficult circumstances because he realized that he could bring his problems to the God of the universe. He could ask for the people of Philippi to pray for him, and he could pray for them. And in verses 9 through 11, we see that he shared a prayer for them. Verses 9 through 11, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." And if you look at this prayer that's recorded in these verses, you see a progression. It begins with love. Paul asking that God would help them grow in their love. And that love is, if you're familiar with the Greek words for love, the ultimate word for love is agape, unconditional love. And that's the word that's used here. And it's a self-sacrifice for the benefit of the others being loved. And Paul is praying that God would help them to be able to display this unconditional love, this love that's not based upon the actions of the recipient of that love, but based upon our relationship with God, and that love flows through us to people around us. That's what makes this love so different. It's not based upon the recipient, it's based upon our relationship with God. And the ultimate example of God's love found in John chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave." You see, the love that we're to have is a love that is demonstrated through action. If I love my spouse, it's going to be demonstrated through action. If I love my family, it's demonstrated through action. If I love my neighbor, it's demonstrated through action. If I love my enemy, it's demonstrated through action. Not based upon our emotions, but based upon our relationship with God. God's love for us in sending his son Jesus Christ was based upon his action, not our deserving of what we are given. And so we see here that Paul was praying that they would abound, just overflow with love. And then it's interesting, he says that it would grow in knowledge and discernment. The idea of understanding and following God's word, as well as wisdom in applying that love. Sincere. You see, this love leads to excellence, thinking and living biblically. And so we begin to see the progression here. Love that leads to excellence, and excellence leads to integrity, a life that is lived honorably. Paul uses the word sincere. So sincere and without offense. The idea of a life of integrity. And that word sincere is a fascinating word, because it's the word that the Greeks would use as they examined pottery. And they would hold it up to the sun, because the sun would expose, that light would expose any imperfections in the pottery. So it would be the sincere test. But Paul was praying that the lives of these people in the church of Philippi, when exposed to the light, would come through and pass the test. So the foundation of love, which leads to excellence, which is demonstrated in integrity. But it doesn't stop there. It says that it will bring fruit. Godly actions based upon godly character. If we say that we're followers of Jesus Christ, that should be demonstrated in the way we live. Our integrity should be evident. If you're in business, they should see your desire to be honest, truthful, diligent in your work. In your family, you demonstrate love even in times when love may not be demonstrated back. With your neighbor, with your workmate, with your enemy. Do we demonstrate that love? Do we see fruit in our lives? And then this final step of the progression that Paul prays for is that it would be all to the glory of God. Love, excellence, integrity, good works to God's glory. But he goes on in verse 5 and reminds us and reminds the Philippians that they could have joy together with Paul because of a unity of purpose. Verse 5 says, "For your fellowship in the gospel from this day," or from the first day, "until now." See, over time, we've begun to misunderstand the scope and the meaning of the word fellowship. We think of fellowship as getting together. We're going to have a famous church term, a fellowship dinner. That's not a bad thing to have, but it's not really the idea of fellowship. Fellowship means a unity of purpose. And you see, if you go through the book of Philippians, you'll see these elements of joy being hashed out in each of the chapters. And in chapter 1, we see this unity that is to be there. And the idea of a single purpose. One of the reasons why people fall into discouragement and depression, which, by the way, are real things, but when we lose purpose, we lose hope, and we become discouraged. We become depressed. And so we find that Paul was reminding them that they were unified in their goal. They had a common goal that the world would hear the gospel of Christ, and they were united in their cause, and that allowed them, even in the difficult circumstances, to focus upon what God was doing. And to step in line with God's work. And to overcome the obstacles. To serve together. And Paul was like, we can do this together and we can have joy because we're unified in purpose. And in order for a person to have joy, they must have purpose in their life. And God has given us purpose to serve and glorify Him. And to share His gospel with the world that needs Him. Paul and the Philippians had a cause to fight for, a reason to get up in the morning, a reason to face adversity in their lives. They had a purpose, and that purpose led to joy. It's interesting, in the Old Testament, in the story of David and Goliath, a very familiar story, it says in verse 29 of 1 Samuel 17, David's brother is like, can you believe it? This little boy, you know, my younger brother's here just to see the battle. And come on, David. And, you know, because David said, I'll fight the giant. And his brother sort of just pushes him aside, and the others are wondering, okay, could this young kid really fight this giant? And their answer in their mind was, no. But David says something interesting, and if you read different translations, it has a little different feel, but in some, you see the idea where he says this, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? Is there not a reason to fight? And he goes on to say that this giant is defying our God. There's a reason to fight. And that's why everyone else feared and David fought. Because he recognized the purpose to stand for God in circumstances that were difficult. If we want to have joy in our life, no matter our circumstances, we must have purpose for living. And Paul could share, and you'll see through these four chapters as we divide out the book of Philippians, this letter, you'll see many reasons why he shares the importance of purpose and that they could have purpose in what they did. In verse 6, we see a confidence in God. Verse 6 says, being confident in this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul could have joy in adverse circumstances, and he could call upon the Philippians to live lives of joy in their difficulties because he was confident in the promises of God. He knew that God would continue to work in their lives. He was working in their lives then, and he would continue to work in their lives until the end. He knew that God would not stop working. He would complete his work. And so he could have joy knowing that God was there and involved. Now, we like to say that same thing, and every single one of us, in those discouraging moments in our lives when the circumstances seem to overwhelm us, want to say, you know what? God's at work, but in our mind we're like, I don't see it. And what happens? We get discouraged. Which leads us to losing our purpose, but it has that element of doubting God. If God really loves me, why? And we all ask that question. But the problem is that the problem takes place when we allow that question to control our actions and our confidence in God. One of the fascinating things that happens throughout David's Psalms, if you read many of his Psalms, they begin saying, God, why? Why do the wicked prosper? Why do the righteous perish? Why? But then as you see through the progression of those Psalms, we see that David begins to turn his eyes to God and to recognize God's in control. I believe it's, I think it's Psalm 3, I'm trying to remember, where he talks about how he wonders what's happening when Absalom, his son, is taking over the nation and David is fleeing for his life. And he asks, God, why? But then he says, but God, you are the lifter of my head. You're the one who holds me up. I can trust in you. You're the one who gives me strength to live today. And so Paul, as he was in that prison with an uncertain future, writing to a group of people who were facing immense persecution, Paul could say, have joy. Why? Because God is faithful. And even though my current circumstances seem to be daunting, God is still at work. And then we see finally a love for others in verses 7 and 8. We can have joy when we love the people around us. Verse 7 says, "Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace." He goes on in verse 8, "For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ." As followers of Jesus Christ, Jesus challenged us, we're to be known for our love. 1 John is pretty blunt in saying, listen, if you don't love people around you, you don't have the love of God. You're not my children if you don't love one another. But loving others requires that we don't put the focus on ourselves. You know, one of the major battles with people fighting discouragement and depression is the Eeyore mentality. It's the woe is me. And the circumstances can be very difficult and they are very real. But when we become consumed by our bad circumstances, we will spiral into discouragement. And Paul, in the midst of all those things that were going on in his life, could look to others. 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy written near the end of Paul's life, and he knew he was just about to die. And he was going to become a martyr for Christ. In the last chapter of 2 Timothy, and I didn't count them up, I should have, but there's, I want to say, 10, 15 names of other people that he was thinking for, or thinking about, praying for. You see, the focus wasn't on him, it was on others. And when we fight discouragement, and we examine those times in our lives when we're depressed, discouraged, I can guarantee you the focus becomes inward rather than outward. And Paul was telling those people in Philippi, listen, I love you with the love of Jesus Christ. Again, back to that unconditional love. While in prison, he could still have joy in knowing that God was at work in the lives of the people around him, and his love for those people grew day by day. But Satan wants us to be discouraged. He wants us to be defeated. So he puts joy busters in our lives. And we all face them. In fact, you may have faced one this morning, maybe facing it right now. Those joy busters really go opposite of the elements of joy. What does Satan want us to do? He wants us to focus on our circumstances. When we focus on our circumstances, we lose our joy. He wants us to doubt God. Satan has used this tactic from the very beginning. Remember what he did with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? What did he do? He wanted them to doubt the goodness of God. Does God really care about you, Adam and Eve? If he really cared about you, he'd let you eat of the fruit of that tree. Instead, God's keeping stuff from you. He doesn't really care. But we doubt God, and then that leads to ingratitude. Thankfulness and joy go hand in hand, but we lose our joy when we don't appreciate the many good things that we have in God. So the question is this: can I have joy when facing difficult circumstances? The answer is yes. Paul demonstrates that, and throughout this letter to these people in Philippi, we'll see how they can have joy. But we, to understand it, we must understand the definition of happiness versus the definition of godly joy. See, happiness is based on my circumstances. I'm happy when my team wins. I'm happy when dinner is one of my favorites. I'm happy when I get a check in the mail. I'm unhappy when my team loses, when dinner's not my favorite, when I get a bill in the mail. Happiness, and happiness isn't bad, but happiness is based on our circumstances. Joy is based upon our relationship with God. And so as our relationship with God grows, our joy can be demonstrated. So whatever your circumstances this morning, if you feel like you're on the top of the world or you're in the bottom of the valley, remember, joy comes from God. And we can recognize that, we can have gratitude, we can pray, because we have confidence in God, we have a purpose for being, and we're called to love others. And when we do those things, our joy will be evident for everyone around us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness and love. Thank you that as Almighty God, you have given us hope. And with that hope, you've given us joy. And Lord, we pray that you would encourage us to recognize the joy that we have in Jesus Christ and to demonstrate that joy as we serve and glorify you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.